to worship him. Today is our last sermon on Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 3 series that we had. And the title, and the title of our final sermon is The Hope of a Serpent Crusher. I would like us to get into this passage by posing at least, I think, three questions. And these three questions, they touch on marriage, they touch on family, they touch on survival, they touch also on destiny and eternity. The first question is, why is there so much tension between a husband and a wife? And the family question is, why is it so difficult to raise children? Why is raising children a painful activity? Then the third question has to do with survival. Why is it painful to work for a living? And lastly, why do we die? I think our passage will answer these questions. But more than just giving us the reason why there's so much tension between a husband and a wife, why raising children is such a painful activity, why we have pain when we are working for a living, and why we die, the most important question is this going to be our lives forever? And the answer is no. Do we have any hope? Yes. And that hope is in the serpent crusher. So our passage, we have three creatures, the serpent, Adam, and Eve. And they are standing before their maker, a holy God. I try to imagine the glory of the Lord, how it looks like. And I couldn't come to any conclusive answer. I just thought of something like this, which is very bright. So I just want you in your mind to think of the serpent, that we know that he is Satan, right? And to think of Eve, the woman, and to think of Adam, the first man created, that they are standing before a holy God and they are receiving their judgment. Why is God judging them? We know from throughout the series that they committed a big sin. What I consider it as the sin of treason against God. They committed the crime of betraying God by attempting to overthrow the authority and goodness of God. They look like this man, rebelling against God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, when we sin against God, whether it's a big sin or a small sin, any type of sin is rebellion against God's authority and good governance. It's us who are trying to say, God, we reject your good governance. We reject your authority. And we want to set our own authority. Whether it's a big sin, whether it's a small sin, that is the nature of sin. But the judgment that God brings in Genesis chapter 3, it brings forth a new way of living for the serpent, for Adam and Eve. A new way of living that they never lived in chapter 2. That's what we are going to see. So we start with the judgment on the serpent. The first words that we read in verse 14 to do with the judgment, it says, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. What does it mean that the serpent is cursed? It means that Satan is eternally separated from God. He is condemned because he rebelled against God. If you want to know who is the originator of sin is Satan, the serpent. And this judgment of God that we see in verse 14 and verse 15, it is not just a mere expression of anger. Let us not think that these are just words that God is pouring out, words of anger. No. Satan is being sentenced to everlasting condemnation. There is no repentance for Satan. He is condemned forever. Verse 14 says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust for how many days? All the days of your life.'" All the days of your life. So when we think of Satan, he is separated from God, not for 1 month, but he is separated from God for eternity. He has been judged, he has been condemned forever. And the language, "you will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust." God is using this poetic language that expresses his judgment upon the serpent. And this language symbolizes everlasting condemnation. Back then in the ancient world, to crawl on your belly and to eat dust was associated with the land of the dead. Like when a corpse, when you die, you know, dust, soil will enter into the mouth. That was the language that they used. So God is using the language that they knew to say the serpent has been condemned forever and forever. There is no more repentance for the serpent. But now when we move to verse 16, we see that God moves from judging the serpent to judging Eve, the woman. And what do we see? The first thing God says in verse 16, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. So in a broader sense, this is what we see. Eve would experience the pain of motherhood. God multiplies the pain associated with the pregnancy. It's hard to believe that back then pregnancy was not so painful as it is. Right? Giving birth would also become a painful process for Eve. 9 months, it's associated with anxiety. It's associated with the pregnant pains. But also Eve would experience the pain in parenthood. That is in raising, caring, and nurturing children. We love children, but it's not easy to raise children. From last week's sermon, we learned that some people are opting out to say, we don't want to have children because they are difficult to raise. And in chapter 4, what happens? In chapter 4, Eve would experience the pain of motherhood when one of her sons, Cain, killed his own brother, Abel. And this is what is happening today. We have siblings in the same family. They don't see eye to eye. What do you think the parents feel, especially the mother? That is the pain of parenthood. That is God's judgment that is bringing upon Eve. But apart from that judgment, God also says, "I am going to make it a difficult relationship between Eve and Adam, the husband." Eve would also experience the pain of being a wife. And that the same way also for men, for the husband, that he would experience the pain of being a husband to his wife. So the relationship of Adam and Eve is no longer one of loving each other and cherishing one another. But what is it about? It is about controlling and dominating one another. Eve would seek to control Adam, but Adam would also seek to dominate Eve. And this is what we see today. This is what you see when you go for marriage counseling. It's a matter of, I want to control you. And the man is saying, I want to dominate you. That is at the heart of many of the conflicts that are there among the married. That was the judgment on Eve. What about Adam? What about Adam? For Adam, Adam did not stay at his post. Remember, when the commandment was given by God, who did God give the commandment to? It was given to Adam, not to Eve. But Adam did not stay at his post. He abandoned his responsibility to guard, to watch over, to take care of the garden. He did not intervene when Eve was tempted by the serpent. We don't hear anything from Adam, but he was there beside Eve. When Eve was being tempted, he did not keep his duty as the security. He was not vigilant and faithful in his God's given role. What did he do? He willingly obeyed, followed his wife, and ate fruit from the forbidden tree. He did not obey God. And this is the basis of God's judgment for Adam. This is what God said. Because you listened, and that word listened means you obeyed. Because you obeyed your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Then God begins to give his judgment to Adam. And we see that the judgment that God gave to Adam, Adam would experience the pain of working for a living. He would experience the pain of working for a living. Let me read verse 23. So the Lord God banished Adam from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. So Adam is and Eve, they are thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And they are now supposed to work, and to work so hard for a living. And God, he put a curse on the ground. Verse 17, this God's judgment. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It means for Adam and Eve and their future children, if they want to eat food, they are going to work very hard. Verse 18, the ground will produce thorns and thistles for you. For those that have done agriculture, they will tell you that when you plant maize or when you plant mahangu, what comes first? It is the weeds. Not mahangu, not maize. Right? Agriculture is not something that you can just say it's a walk in the park. It's hard work. But even it applies to all different types of work that we do. We go to school because we want to get a job, right? But we work from 8 until 5 to just for a living. So verse 18, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. For any person, whether you are rich materially or you are poor, but for you to earn a living, you have to sweat. If you are not sweating, there's something wrong. Maybe it's corruption. No matter, even if you are earning millions, there is sweating in it. Even the people that we see on TV that are rich people, they work very hard. They don't rest. They work very hard. Because this is God's judgment that he poured upon mankind. So working the ground to produce food for himself and Eve and the future children will no longer be a joyful activity, but painful. And it is described by thorns and thistles. In chapter 2, we see God giving Adam the responsibility to work the ground. But work was joyful. It was something that he could enjoy. But now that joy has been taken, he has to sweat for it the way we also sweat. So this new life contradicts the beautiful life they lived in the luxurious Garden of Eden. But God also is something above cursing the ground. God punishes mankind with death. In chapter 2, verse 17, this was the command of God. In chapter 2, verse 17, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. That was the God's commandment to say, you can eat the fruit from all these trees in the Garden of Eden, but not from this tree. Because the day that you eat from this tree, you will surely die. And what do we read now in our chapter, in chapter 3, verse 19? It says, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. I don't know if there is any of us who escapes death. We have men of God that have died, right? We have relatives that have died. We have friends. We have people that we know, famous people, relatives. They all died. This is a reality of God's judgment. Why are they dying? Because now they do not have access to the tree of life. Adam and Eve were meant to live forever in the Garden of Eden. Chapter 3, verse 22, it says, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Who is saying this? It's God. It's not Satan. It's God saying the man should not touch the tree of life. He should be taken out of the garden. Otherwise, he will live forever. So here's the summary of God's judgment. First, it was everlasting condemnation upon Satan. Then it was the pain of motherhood for Eve, the pain of being a wife, the pain of being a husband, then the pain of working for a living. Then this is the climax. Death is the climax of God's judgment. But there is also one more thing pertaining to God's judgment. It is ongoing hatred between the serpent and Eve. So God himself ordained enmity between the serpent and the woman. In verse 15, and just listen, this God speaking in verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. This hatred is ordained by God himself between the serpent and the woman. So God established deep-rooted hatred between Eve and Satan. But this promise of God, of this great hatred, would endure over time to generations after Adam and Eve, so that the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman would seek to crush each other. That's what we read in verse 15, right? It is referring to the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. What do we learn? Both sides, the serpent and the side of the seed of the woman, both sides would exchange devastating blows to each other and to the part of the body most vulnerable to the attack. A crawling snake would strike the heel, and the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The aim is nothing else but to kill each other. The Hebrew word for crush and strike is just one word. But because the serpent cannot strike the head, right? Cannot crush the heel. So they use the word what? Strike the heel. Then the seed of the woman would crush the head. But the language just means like he will crush your head and you will crush his heel. Right? So contextually, God is not promising any victory for the seed of the woman. No. God is just declaring that there is going to be an ongoing conflict between the serpent and his children versus the woman and also her children. So God was speaking about a continual hatred between the children of the devil and the children of God. The seed of the serpent are people under the influence of Satan. These are the representatives of evil. They would fight. They would seek to crush the people who are God's people, the seed of the woman, those who walk in faith and in obedience to God. And this is exactly what we see in chapter 4. A seed of the serpent did strike a seed of the woman. Cain murdered his own brother Abel. It was not about ethnicity. It was about whoever that is being influenced by Satan is a seed of the serpent. Just like the Bible says, whoever that is led astray by the devil is a child of the devil. So this is what 1 John chapter 3 says about Cain and Abel. John says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one." Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. What does it mean for us when we are influenced by Satan and we live in sin? Where do we belong? Where do we belong? Okay? And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil. When our actions are evil, what does it mean? Are we the children of the woman or are we the children of the serpent? And his brother's actions were righteous. Are these guys not coming from the same womb? They're coming from the womb of Eve, right? But one belonged to the devil and the other one belonged to God. That applies even to us. It's not about ethnicity. It's not about where I come from. I come from a family that goes to church every Sunday. I come from a family which prays every day. No. It's about who is influencing you. Who are you entertaining in your everyday life? This is scary, but this is true. That's what the enemy can also accuse us and say, Romeo belongs to me. No matter that he preaches, no matter that he goes to church, he can lay that claim on us. So the rest of the Bible from chapter 4 is about the children of Satan and children of God striking one another. Any story that you think of in the Bible, the story of Goliath and David, any story, the story of Pharaoh not releasing the children of God, it's just the battle between the children of the devil and the children of God. Those who are influenced by the devil and those who are influenced by God and walking in his ways. That is the entire Bible from chapter 4 until the end. Some of these people were Israelites by birth. People like King Ahab, people like King Saul. But we find that their way of living, they belonged to Satan. Because they even sought to destroy those that worshipped God, those that were faithful to God. We have many Israelites in the Bible who worshipped idols. Even though they are called Israelites, but they belonged to the devil. The question is this the end? Is this the end? We know that this is not the end because we have the privilege of knowing the Bible from Revelation, looking back, going back to Genesis. So the very words of God that describes an ongoing hatred between the children of Satan and the children of God is symbolically the gospel about the serpent crusher, who is Jesus Christ. So when God said in chapter 15, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel, he was also referring to the future Savior, Jesus Christ. That inasmuch as I am establishing this conflict as judgment for your sin, but also I am giving you hope that in the future there is going to be one who is going to rise and ultimately destroy the serpent. So Jesus Christ is the one who ultimately crushed the devil, not only on the cross, but throughout his life and ministry. Yes, Satan and his children, they did strike the heel of Jesus. Just think of the life of Jesus Christ. They mocked Jesus Christ. They insulted Jesus Christ. Then they arrested Jesus Christ, flogged him, and nailed him disgracefully on the cross, and he died. And surely we can say, the judgment of God has been fulfilled, that the serpent is going to strike the heel of the seed of Eve. Yet in that mockery, in those insults, in those floggings, in his crucifixion, in his death, Jesus ultimately crushed Satan and his children. And that is our hope. Now the question is, what does his crushing of Satan mean for us, the children of God, who are experiencing the brokenness of sin? What does it mean for us? What does it mean? Death. What is the place of death for us who have put faith in the serpent crusher? Death is not the final. It's not the final. In Genesis chapter 3, death seems to be the final. But God says, I'm giving you the serpent crusher. So death is not the final. When Jesus came, he said, I am the bread of life. He gives life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he said, whoever believes in me will not die. Spiritually, you will not die. Then he said, even if you die physically, right, you will live forever. Why? Because Jesus leads us back to the tree of life. And that tree of life is himself. So for us, we have believed in Jesus Christ. We know that Genesis chapter 3 about death is not the end. Right? We know that death does not have authority over us. For we have believed in the one who resurrected and the one who gives life. Then Jesus Christ, the serpent crusher, he gives meaning and purpose to the work that we do for a living. For Christians, we do not work in vain. But outside Christ, whatever that you do in terms of working for a living, it is frustrating. You can finish, the young people, you can finish your education and get the highest paying job. But if you are not in Christ, it will be in vain. It will be frustrating. You might have all the things in the world, but they will not mean anything to you. But someone might be earning 2,000 Namibian dollars. But that person, his hope is in the serpent crusher. His work that he does has a meaning. In Genesis, God is saying, work from now on is going to be painful. There is no, like, it's frustrating. But for those that are in Christ, Christ gives meaning and purpose to the work that we do for a living. How many people have you seen that end almost to nothing, but they have joy, they have peace, they enjoy the life. And those that have more than them, they are frustrated. They are angry every day. They are tired every day. Why? Even as Christians, we should think about this. Let us bring our work before Christ. He's the one who makes it meaningful. The question is, have we believed in Jesus Christ? What about marriage? The serpent crusher breathed his life and purpose in marriage. We saw in the judgment, God said to Eve, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. But the serpent, he breathed his life and purpose in marriage. In Christ, the husband is transformed from dominating his wife to loving his wife. The wife is transformed from controlling her husband to submitting to her husband. That's the gospel that we see in Ephesians. Jesus restores the beautiful experience that was in the Garden of Eden. When we do marriage outside Christ, it is frustrating. It does not have any meaning or any purpose. But when we bring it into Christ, he brings order. The order that was there in Genesis chapter 2 before God's judgment. The question that I have for myself and my brother, Kasera, is husbands and wives, do we believe in Jesus? Do we entrust him with our marriages? Or do we seek in our own strength and power to do marriage? Then the last. The joy of having children outweighs the pain of pregnancy and labor. The joy of having children outweighs the pain of pregnancy and labor. In Christ, parenthood is transformed from being a burden to being a blessing. No matter whether your children are walking righteousness or not, but because you look to Jesus Christ and he makes it a blessing, not a burden. He gives you peace. He gives you the strength and the joy to raise, to nurture, and to take care of your children. Again, parents, do we submit our children to the Lord Jesus? Or do we seek in our own authority to raise them? Or do we need to bring them to Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly God, we thank you that in your holiness, yes, you judged the serpent, you judged Adam, you judged Eve, and you are justified in your judgment. Yet we continue to see your grace even in your judgment. that you gave us the hope of the serpent crusher. And we thank you that we are living in the time that we know that Jesus Christ came in flesh and he crushed Satan and his demons and his children. We thank you that we can bring our lives to Jesus Christ, who gives it a meaning and purpose. We thank you that our hope is in Jesus, the serpent crusher, the one that overcame death for us. And for that reason, we know that death is not the final for us who have believed in Jesus Christ. We also know that our toiling has got a meaning, it has got a purpose. And that purpose is not in how much we earn, but it is in you being at the center of our toiling. So we thank you also, even for our marriages, that for those who are in Christ Jesus, you transform the husbands, you transform the wives, and you help us, husbands, to love our wives with the love of Christ Jesus for the church. And also our wives to submit with the submission that they have, the submission of the church for Jesus Christ. And we thank you also for the children, that you transformed raising children from being a burden to being a blessing. We thank you for the joy of pregnancy, that it outweighs the pain that is associated with pregnancy. And we just want to lift our children before you, that you may bless them, and also you may help us as parents to raise them well. We bless your name and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.